All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, As we continue, Esther chapter 7, if you're unfamiliar with where that's located, just go to the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and then just go backwards a little bit, a couple books, and you'll run right into Esther before the book of Job. Esther chapter 7 is where we'll be. Thank you that those that prayed for us for the men's camp out. I believe it was a success. The Lord encouraged our hearts. And that storm that you experienced, most of you, I think, experienced on Thursday night, we did too. Except we were in tents. Except for Brother Jeff. He was the wise one that brought his enclosed trailer. To his credit, he said, if anybody wants to, they can pile in. And, during the storm, he did say during the storm. He didn't open that up for the whole time. But nevertheless, it did come through and God protected us. The rain did come, for just a 2 or 3 hours, but the lightning was only about a mile away. So it did not crack right on top of us, which I am very thankful. The kids were counting the seconds between the lightning and the thunder the whole time. And, it was a good experience. We were encouraged in the Lord and ate really good and just thankful, so thankful to be back in my own bed last night. So it was good times though. Thank you for those that prayed for us. Esther chapter 7, the book of Esther is just truly fascinating, is it not? I mean, as we've read through this book and you've read through it in your Christian life, I'm sure, maybe you've heard messages, a series all the way through it. It's just amazing. God's hand, His invisible hand. We don't see His name, but we see His invisible hand working often, and He's doing that in your life, in my life, as I speak. And His timeline, as we really made that the focus last Sunday, trusting God's timeline, our times are in His hands. We certainly see as a testimony from Esther and Mordecai with King Ahasuerus and the evil Haman, we see God's timeline all through this. And we understand our part in that timeline with a free will is to make a choice saying, Lord, I want my life to count for You, Your glory. And that is what I believe God brought Esther and Mordecai to that decision. It's fascinating. And Brother Jason mentioned it this morning. That is sanctification. Brother Jason puts it this way. God just doesn't zap us to make us holy. He doesn't just send a lightning bolt. We get saved, we get the Holy Spirit, and then God walks along with us, teaching us, leading us to a holy life, to a surrendered life, to a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It'd be nice if it was just a zap, right? I mean, we'd find that, but you know what? With the way God has designed it, which is always perfect, it gives us an opportunity to rest and depend on Him daily. Moment by moment. God, I need You. I'm resting in Your providential care, Your timeline. Lord, I'm so prone to wander, but Lord, here I am again. I want to surrender. I want to be willing. I want to take this step of faith and do what You've called me to do. Well, we're learning that through Esther. We see the process of sanctification taking place. We see how God is using both good and evil to accomplish His purposes. And I am thankful that God is constantly teaching us that we don't have anything to be afraid of in this life. We just need a healthy fear and trust of Almighty God. Though times are scary, though times are uncertain, as I mentioned last week, we know that our God, the more we read about Him and the more we walk with Him, the more we understand that we don't have anything to be afraid of. Our God is good and our God is great. He's mighty. He's able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Be encouraged, because that's what we see here with Esther. That's what we see even today as we look at chapter 7. Would you join me by looking at Esther chapter 7? And I'm going to begin reading. Let's just back up a little bit and start reading chapter 6, verse 14. And while they were yet talking with him, that's Haman's family, his wife Zeresh, and the folks there were talking, the friends of Haman were talking with him, and he had basically had been to that point where it was not working out in the way he envisioned, and they basically said, looks like you're in trouble, Haman, and he certainly was. And it says here, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. All right, this is going into that second banquet. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, basically men slaves and women slaves, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" In other words, who in the world would do something like this, and where is he? And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Pause there for a moment. Could you look my way? Could you imagine? Not only did he have this reversal attitude just previously with Mordecai, the one he wanted to be impaled with the gallows that was 70 feet high. That's what he wanted. It reversed. And he ended up honoring Mordecai. Now we see another reversal. Peripety. Remember the peripeties of your life, where it just seems like it's not going to work out, but God moves in His perfect timing. Here we have another one of those. And now it's... Now remember, Haman did not fully understand all that was going on, especially with Esther being a Jew. That's going to be an eye-opener to him right at this moment, hey, for Haman and Ahasuerus, both. But when she opened her mouth and said, "This man right here, he's the one." Again, what it would have been like in that room. Now, there were some that knew about this. The people in the town, because we're going to notice here in a moment, one of the servants said, "Well, King, the gallows that Mordecai and those have been working on all night, that Haman had been working on all night, they were being prepared for Mordecai." Let's keep reading. Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. You can imagine. "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, he went into the palace garden." So he was so filled. He was speechless, church. He didn't have any words to say at the moment. It's like this is hitting him like life hits a lot of us sometimes. He just had to process it. He had to step out of the room. And we don't know, the writer does not really clarify what all he was thinking about. How he was going to handle this. how he was going to work through it, I don't know. We can only imagine, as ambiguity is a theme of the book of Esther, and I believe it's on purpose for us to understand it's the invisible hand of God that's working, and we have to trust Him. But he steps out, and Haman, at that time, I guess wanted to do what I believe perhaps any of us might do. He stood up to make requests for his life. Oh, he wanted to save his life. And it says here, he did it to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He saw that the king was really, really mad. So then verse 8, then the king returned after he, we don't know how long it was. Was it 5 minutes? Was it 5 hours? We don't know. But nevertheless, he came back and notice what happens. He returned out of the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, understand what has happened here. He walked out to think about, what do I do here? How am I going to handle this? I can't believe this is happening. Haman, of all people, what in the world? So he comes back in, and then he sees this evil man near the bed, or practically on the bed, or the pillow where they were banqueting, perhaps, because they, in Persian and Greek, and even in Jewish times, they didn't eat like we eat. They ate laying, like, in a reclining position. I saw that when I lived in Niger. They would surround pillows around the table and they would just kind of lean on an elbow and eat there with one hand. But they, nevertheless, she was in her place and he was right really close to her. He was definitely in her personal space because when that king came in, he assumed that he was trying to hurt her. He was trying to harm her. And it was a situation where the king was then really, really upset. And that's as soon as the chamberlain saw that, it was on. The reversal is taking place. The bag goes over Haman's head. We don't know exactly why they did that. We know execution was coming. But here's the same guy. Just think about this. This is the same guy that was the second most powerful man in the greatest kingdom in the world at this time. And just like that, reversed. Look what God's going to do here. And then the servant, one of the king's chamberlains here, Harbonah, one of the chamberlains said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high. And we talked about that's probably about 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him their own. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. With God's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Esther didn't find karma, she found grace. God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach in a way that would honor you. And Lord, that you could just use me as a vessel, just as a messenger boy this morning. I pray for clarity. I pray that I would not try to say too much. I pray that I would not leave out anything that would be because of the fear of man or anything like that. I just want to just speak what you want me to say, Lord. I pray for the young people in here. Help them to get used to listening to the preaching. Holy Spirit, would you speak to them? And all of the adults here, everyone present, have your way. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder why I titled this message, Esther didn't find karma, she found grace, God's grace. Well, karma, those of you that may be somewhat familiar with the Eastern religions, especially Hinduism and Buddhism, there's a doctrine they refer to as karma. Basically, that idea of what comes around goes around. It'll come back to you. And you may hear the phrase, don't worry, karma will get them. Or karma always comes back around. And it's one of those things that you will see. And it's interesting enough how these references appeared, but they were somewhat, if you will, inconsistent to the way the people think about themselves. Is there anybody here that would want what you deserve? It's interesting how strong we are with karma, the idea of karma, but I just want to tell you, and you may have been told this, but I want to tell you, karma is not a biblical teaching. And I'm going to explain that. That's not what we see in the book of Esther. Yes, we see God making things right. And yes, we see evil prevailing at times, but we see it backfiring on them. That's true. And there is a principle there that I'll talk more of here in just a moment. But we have to be careful when we go to express hope that someone would get what they deserve. Because for you and I to make that statement, we need to be careful in our context. Because is that the way you feel about yourself? I certainly hope not. Now listen, there is a truth in Scripture that talks about the law of sowing and reaping. But that's not karma. Why? I'll explain in a moment. Proverbs 11:18, we see it clearly. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Galatians 6:7, a very familiar verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. No doubt about it, the Bible teaches a sowing and reaping principle. A truth there that's through the Word of God. The Bible teaches that actions have consequences. No one of us would deny that. We cannot escape that. But thank God it's not in the context of karma. Because even without getting into the weeds of some strange teachings, what karma teaching is that you are each moment of your life, you are seeking to have as much good behavior to weigh down the scales of divine approval. So that in future lives, when you die in the next life, you'll be something even better. Or, on the contrary, something worse. A lower being, an animal, or I don't know, a snail, a skunk. Karma, you'll get what it'll come back to you. So in that depth of that teaching, they're not just teaching us sowing and reaping. They're actually teaching a doctrine that goes against. Now, this is what I wanted to hit the most here clearly, if I possibly can. It goes against the teaching of God's grace. God's grace. Because the goodness that I have and that you have has nothing to do with Brinson Jennings. And you could put your name there. You need to think about that before you start saying what somebody deserves. I don't have any goodness of my own. The goodness that I have is called grace. I have consequences, yes, for actions, no doubt about it. We can't escape consequences. They're built into life. God has built those into life. But when it comes to my standing before God, that sowing and reaping is a principle of sanctification. It's teaching that when, and even Paul deals with it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things which are spiritual, we reap life and life eternal. There is an investment in eternal things, and it's a sanctification process that God, it's not me trying to get the scales way down so that one day I'll be right with God. Listen, let me tell you something, what karma teaches, and you may not realize this, and I know we say those things innocently. I'm not condemning anybody here for using those statements. I know you were probably in the context of just sowing and reaping, but please be careful and understand this. As we look at the book of Esther, you know, Esther came to King Ahasuerus not on her righteousness. Because you didn't realize when she came merciful, asking for mercy the first time. She knew that her life was at risk. She should be killed right there on the spot. But even here, when she approaches the king, she said, If I have found favor in your sight, if you would spare my life, please, if I could please the king with this petition, you know what she's coming to the king for? Grace. Favor. She had no merit, even though she was a queen. You think that meant anything really in reality of a pagan, ungodly king? Absolutely not. She was asking for grace. See, the Bible teaches actions have consequences, and Esther realizes that her, in Mordecai, even teaching her that, listen, your actions are going to have consequences whether or not you go to the king or not. It's going to be good for bad, but God's going to work it together. And I would even say, even when they were living worldly, when they were away from God and perhaps not giving God any credence, any attention, any allegiance, God was still using them. And there are some things that they would suffer, but God was still using them and helping them along. There are some principles that differ from karma in significant ways. Number one, here's a thought here. When we think of God's justice and God's dealings with man, get this, it is always personal. Karma teaches that karma is like an impersonal force. An impersonal force that's taking place. No, we believe God is in charge. We believe God is working in the details in our lives, and we're going to trust Him to lead us and help us. The other one is this. The law of sowing and reaping, I love this, is, as I mentioned, is always in the context of redemption and sanctification. It's the idea of growing. But karma, do you know what it teaches? It teaches nothing but condemnation. Why? Why does karma teach nothing but condemnation? I'll tell you why. It's because everybody in this room is a sinner that messes up every day. So if we're imperfect people, which we are, do we have a leg to stand on? No. I mean, think about this. Because they say, okay, karma teaches, I'll do good every day, I'll do good. Therefore, I'll have good things that happen to me. My car will never break down. My washer and dryer will always work perfectly. My refrigerator will always work perfectly. You say, why are you... My refrigerator, y'all need to pray for my refrigerator, okay? It's working good right now. We'll just see how long it lasts. But you know, that karma idea is that if I'm doing good, things are going to be okay. And the opposite is true. You know what karma teaches? It teaches, look, if you're not living for the Lord, you're going to... What about sickness? If you're sick, it's because karma. It's coming back to you. You get a disease, coming back to you. You lose a loved one, it's coming back to you. Every negative thing in your life, when you think in the context of karma, you are thinking unbiblically. Not thinking in the context of the Word of God, grace. Now, there's consequences for actions, but listen, how are you viewing God? How are you viewing your relationship with God? Do you feel like every bad thing in your life, and it could be God correcting hand, but get this, when God corrects, He's doing it with grace. It's for restoration. It's for sanctification. That's God's grace. And that's what Esther's finding here. God's hand is on her. She's yielded. And God's using her. She's taking the steps of faith that she needs to. And God's working in this king's life. And Haman's on the scene. But you understand it is for grace, that within the context of grace and redemption. Also, we understand that again, the ultimate purpose of the law of sowing and reaping is for restoration. Now get it, not retribution. It's not just payback, payback, payback. Oh, God must be paying me back for the thing I thought earlier or the thing I said earlier. It's no, that's the wrong mindset. Who here is living that life? Don't raise your hand. But I'm telling you, that's a lie of the devil. That is, it's a lie. Don't live your life that way. Constantly thinking, oh my, I must have. No, it could be God's correcting hand. But understand, if it is out of a hand of love. It's not just retribution. That's bad parenting. And I'm guilty of that many times. Just, I'll make you pay for that action. Embarrassing me. Not listening to me. I'm guilty of that. More times than I like to admit. And my children know it. And I want to grow in grace. But a loving parent, we do correct. And we should. We got a God-given call to correct and to instruct and to lead and to guide. We have to do that. But we always need to have the purpose of grace, restoration, building up, warning for the purpose of growing. It's not just, you embarrassed me. You want to make me feel this way? You want to challenge me? That's not good parenting, folks. And I don't say that as a person from a rival. I'm saying as a person who sadly has dropped the ball there many times. But I want to tell you and encourage you, God brings things around, good and evil, but it is ultimately for our purpose of redemption, even for those. Hey, listen, think about Paul. Did Paul get what he deserved by killing Christians and imprisoning them? No. God made him a trophy of grace. What about David? Did David get what he deserved? I mean, have you read of that account? Of what he did with the adulterous relationship? Yes, there were consequences in that for his actions. He did reap that, no doubt. But look what God did in his life. That's grace. That's not karma. And Esther, as I look at chapter 7, I see God's hand, the impressive beauty of God doing His work. Listen to this quote. We do not get what we have earned, which is death, judgment, and wrath, but instead, we get what we could have never earned. Whew. Can I have a little liberty to shout this morning? Glory! I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Hallelujah! God's grace is not getting what I have earned, which is death, judgment, and wrath, but instead, it's getting what we and I could have never earned. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life. I believe Esther had a spirit of humility about her. Some are critical of her in this situation because she could have piped up, perhaps, and when Haman, the wicked Haman, hated the Jews, when he was begging for his life. There's a lot of, but there's ambiguity there. We don't know all her thoughts there. We don't want to read into this and say, well, she was being sinful. She was being selfish because she could have spoke up for Haman before King Ahasuerus. Maybe she could. But the point is, I believe my view of that, she committed herself and she committed this wicked man to the king. And I believe in many times in life when there is a wickedness prevailing, it seems like it's prevailing, and when it's around us, we can't bring the judgment because we're not a sovereign God who knows all things, who is unlimited in His wisdom and knowledge, who's working things together. That's not me and that's not you. And there are many times when it comes to evil, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, what we have to do to grow in grace is we say, God, this is an injustice, it seems. I don't know what's going on here. But Lord, I commit this and this person to You. Your judgment. You see, the ultimate fulfillment of God's judgment upon mankind is found in the cross. This Palm Sunday, we think about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and we're reminded of His purpose of riding on that lowly donkey. A people that were hailing Him as King would be the same people that would days later would be yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But even in that evil, God was working forth grace and mercy. We're not talking about karma here. We're talking about God's sovereign power and Jesus knowing what His mission was. And He was going forth on grace. And even at that time at the cross, we didn't see karma. We didn't see Jesus giving those people what they deserved by calling the 10,000 legions of angels and raining down wrath upon those Roman soldiers and those Jewish people yelling out, which that was you, friend. That was me in that place. When the times you think you're a good person, please, please put yourself at the foot of the cross as the one yelling, "Crucify Him!" Because that was your heart and mind. Crucify Him! It's the heart of all sinners. If you haven't seen yourself as one of those, you're going to go through life as a spoiled brat, thinking that everybody owes you something. You are a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner that has been saved. If you've put your faith in the gospel, you are one who's been saved by the grace of God. Undeserved favor given by God. But I think upon that, even on those moments on the cross, when He could have rained down the judgment, you know where I'm going, don't you? You know where I'm going, don't you? What our Lord say in one of the seven sayings? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's not karma. It's grace. It's grace. And as King Ahasuerus is now turning to Haman and he announces this judgment on him, you'd say, well, Haman's getting what he deserves. Well, I'll be honest with you, that is true. He's getting, but it is on God's terms. And you notice that Esther did not say to him, now remember that, she did not say, "I want him executed. And I want him executed on the gallows that he had prepared to impale my cousin Mordecai." She didn't give those details. She left it with the king. She left it ultimately with God. But she certainly, I believe, was just trying to follow what was right. So please, as we think upon grace, let's don't constantly go through life just casting judgment on what they get when they deserve without thinking it through and realizing that this life, this season, this dispensation, this era of time from the cross to the time Jesus comes back has been known as the age of grace. And it certainly is. And I think upon the way that Jesus responded on the cross. I think upon the way Stephen responded when he was being stoned to death by Paul. Paul's there watching it happen. Well, Paul, according to karma, should have died right there. But God turned around and saved him and used him. I think upon those things in life now, where we are. And we can't constantly think because bad things are happening, God is, it's karma, if you will. No, because even then in the Bible, Jesus dealt with those that were thinking that way. You remember John chapter 12, Jesus says, "I have come to be a light into the world, and he that believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." And get this, "And if any man hear my words and believe not," get it, "I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world," get this, "but to save the world." You see, Jesus didn't come the first time to judge the world. He will come as a judge. Oh yeah. But when He came the first time, born of a manger, kids, don't ever forget it. The reason Jesus was born in a manger was born to come to save the world. He did not come as a judge. He came as a Savior. He didn't come to pronounce karma. He came to pronounce and to announce grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will, that's it, that's right. Grace, God's grace, grace, greater, all our sin. Are you marveling at the grace today, friend? Think about Esther's life. Haman did get what he deserved, but that was according to God's terms, and God's plans. And I want to tell you here this morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. You've made mistakes and I've made mistakes, and there are consequences for those decisions. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's grace is desired to be poured all over your life. He is working in you. He is working in your family. He is working in me. Let truth guide your heart. Let's pray.